Once again, we want to welcome those who may be joining us for the online version of our Sunday morning message, and we do welcome you and appreciate the fact that you choose us when there are literally thousands of opportunities out there to listen to a message on Sunday morning. Well, today we're going to turn to the first in a series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. How many have read Philippians? So this is going to be difficult to teach you something new. You know, I would suspect that many of you have probably read this letter several times. And I suppose many times a person would take up reading Philippians simply because they had finished reading Ephesians. But the letter for Philippians, letter to Philippians rather, has far more meaning if it is considered as a part of the overall story of the church at Philippi. And the church at Philippi was indeed a church plant. And I believe is a church plant that is considerably different than other church plants that we read about in the New Testament and perhaps church plants that you've been a part of yourself. And so while our study today is in Philippians, I'm really not starting in the book of Philippians, if you've already turned there. I'm starting in the book of Acts, where the story of Philippians really begins. And so we're going to do a fair amount of reading today just to catch this whole story, but just stick with me. So we pick up the story in Acts chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 6. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. And then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. And again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. And that night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there, pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And so we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Lord, as we study your word today, may this same Holy Spirit that directed the apostles to Philippi, may that same Holy Spirit connect with our spirits today, and may we hear from you in a very unique and very powerful way. We ask this in your wonderful name. Three things that are important, at least in my mind, to consider when we think about the birth of the church at Philippi. First of all, these men, and we mentioned Paul and Silas, and presumably Luke was with them because he was the author of the book of Acts. These men were anxious to plant churches and to see churches grow. And they just simply had a passion to see the gospel shared and churches planted. It's a passion, by the way, that we all need. Secondly, perhaps the men were even over-anxious, if that's somewhat of a sin, or over-passionate, because we see the Holy Spirit putting a stop to their initial plans, not just on one occasion, but on two occasions. And you know, church planting and church growth are sure to fail if the plans and direction of men and women are not aligned with the direction of the Holy Spirit. And if they're not counting on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be a catalyst in the planting and growth of churches. And thirdly, they received a vision. And with that vision came confirmation that they were on the right track and the direction as to where they would go. Reminds me of a time we spent in the Middle East where a Filipino group was, They had visions. They had a vision that their place was going to be raided. People were going to be locked up. And the Holy Spirit gave them a vision that they should, instead of meeting in one or two places, they should start cell groups across the city. And that decision, as they followed that vision and they followed the Spirit, led to a revival that reached into the thousands. Wow. It's important that we have a vision for God's growth that aligns with our vision. I want you to note also that they didn't receive any specific direction. Nobody revealed in the vision or said, Philippi is the name of the city you need to go to. There was a general direction to go, and they still needed to rely on the Spirit to follow them to the next direction, or to lead them rather to the next direction, the exact location. And so in verse 11 and 12 we read, we boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. And the next day we landed at Neapolis, and from there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we stayed there several days. Now that last sentence is really quite intriguing. They stayed there several days. And Paul and his mission team are there opening the word and sharing the word. And it's kind of interesting as we look a little bit ahead here to ask the question, well, what happens in several days? It isn't exactly a long time. The first happening is that the team meets the lady who would become their first convert. And so we look at verses 13 to 15. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. And one of them was a Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. And she and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. Now we know from other scriptures that it was typical for Paul when he was traveling to a new town, he would go and find the synagogue and preach to the Jews that were part of that synagogue community. But it would appear in this case, since it's not mentioned, that there was no synagogue or significant Jewish population. All we really know about Lydia is that she was a worshiper. It's possible that she was of Jewish faith, but not like her. You know, I would prefer to think that Lydia was simply a person with a genuine hunger to find the true God. And you know, God, in response to that hunger, uses the Holy Spirit to bring the apostles into a brand new territory for them and directly to this woman. About the supernatural flavor of this so far. Holy Spirit stops them from going there and there. Holy Spirit brings them a vision that says you need to go there, the general direction, and now the Holy Spirit brings them to an individual out of all of the people in that town or city who is hungry for God. It's amazing what God can do with one person who is hungry for God. You think that's a coincidence? I don't think so. How many times have we heard testimony of someone who has been genuinely seeking after God, and God brings them into the setting, the situation, or the circumstance where they hear the word and find the relationship with God that they've been seeking after? Think about a couple of messages ago, I shared the story of this Muslim man in a Muslim country where there were only three Christian believers, and God supernaturally led him to one of those believers, and he found Christ. This, some would say, would be and incorrectly, in my opinion, would say that it was a chance meeting. But it wasn't. It was a God thing. It was a blessing to God, from God to the God-seeking woman, and her commitment to the Lord was the beginning of the church at Philippi. And just a little aside here for a minute. You know, Lydia was a well-known merchant in the community. She was selling a much-wanted product. Think about the contacts and the customers that she already had, and the wonderful opportunities that she would have to share with them how she had found the answer to her God search in the person and work of Jesus. Think about that supernatural flavor again. Don't go here, don't go there. Come here to Macedonia, here to the city of Philippi, and to this woman who just happens to be praying on the Sabbath. A woman who already knows many people in the town and has many contacts. Listen, if I were involved in a church plant today, I would be desperate for a person who had that kind of influence and that kind of connection. God at work in an amazing way. Sometimes, you know, in the sports world, we ask the question, if you were given the job of drafting a new team, what player or position would you choose first? And sometimes the answer in the case of hockey is the goalie, and maybe in the case of baseball, it's an ace pitcher. But if you're finding yourself in the position of doing a church plant, and the question becomes, what sort of person, what would you look for in your first member? What would the spiritual characteristic be that you would be anxious to have? It would certainly seem in this case that the Holy Spirit leads him not to someone who is skilled or schooled in theology, but to a lady who is simply a woman of prayer with an open heart to hear the word for herself and then share it with her family and then take the public stance of baptism, an open sign to those in a community that she had found something new, something valuable. And so this church plant begins at Philippi with one lady and her family. And so when we ask the question, what happened in the several days? That's the first thing that happened in the several days. And next we see that this new church has barely started when the work of the enemy comes in a very subtle way. And you can always count on the enemy showing up. One day as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. And she followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her," and instantly it left her. Have you ever noticed as you read this that the prophetic words spoken by the demon-possessed girl are actually truthful? They're actually truthful. We are reminded here that Satan often appears as an angel of light, and we can be assured that he will be attacking any church plant to prevent its successful beginning or to stymie its ongoing growth. He shows up. He doesn't want any church to grow. He doesn't want this church to grow. He doesn't want you to grow spiritually. He is at work. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grab Paul and Silas, drag them before the authorities at the marketplace, and the whole city is in uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials, and they're teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. You know, we often in our secular culture hear the phrase, "follow the money." And in this church plant story, everything seems to be going well until people's incomes were affected. The mob claims that the apostles were teaching practices that were illegal for them to follow as Romans. Well, funny, it didn't seem to be a problem until their money was affected. Church plants these days are affected by money too. Church plants often require a greater contribution. yes, sometimes a sacrificial contribution to facilitate success, and many shy away from being part of a church plant or a church building program because of that kind of commitment. It's always an interesting question to ask ourselves, what am I prepared to do? What am I prepared to sacrifice to see the church grow? It's interesting why some people are not prepared to sacrifice. I was talking about a church plant not many years ago because we had a significant number of people, about 40 that came from a town not too far away. And so I was discussing this one day with a guy who had been heavily involved in building the church. He said, well, you can't do that. He said, that will cause our numbers to go down. Yes, that's kind of the idea here. We want to take some of those numbers, we want to transplant them to another community where we believe that God is maybe calling us to build a church. Someone else said to me, well, I don't want to go to the new church plant because then I wouldn't see my friends, even though they live like kind of next door to where we would be going. Not prepared to sacrifice even what I would consider to be relatively minor things for the sake of the gospel. So in this case, for a few hours, it would seem that the enemy is winning. The apostles are arrested, and the word says that they were severely beaten with rods and thrown into the dungeon. The apostles are left broken and bruised, but are passing the time enduring the pain by praying and singing and worshiping. In response to that praying, singing, and worshiping, God shows up with a miracle. You know, I happen to believe that God dwells. He dwells in the prayers, in the praise, and in the worship of his people. And when his presence seems to be lacking, it's probably an indicator that our praying and our praising and our worshiping is lacking. And sometimes we tend to save our praying and our praising and worshiping until we are in a fix. We are in trouble. We are having a crisis. I remember after I came home from the Haiti earthquake, I had a call from the guy who at that time was head of the Old Sound Times, and he wanted to come and chat with me, and I thought he was coming to do an interview of my experience, and so he came in the office, and he said, I'm not here to do an interview. I said, oh, so what are you? He said, something that happened in the earthquake, I just couldn't understand. I said, well, what was that? He said, well, we got up, we were awake at 2:00 in the morning by a noise, and when we investigated in the middle of all of that tragedy, here were a bunch of Filipino men standing and praising God in the middle of that tragedy. See, they felt the presence of God in spite of all that was happening around there because they were passing the time worshiping. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening, and suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation, and all the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. You know, the skeptic might say, well, that earthquake was just a coincidence. Well, let's think about that for a minute. I've experienced a massive earthquake. There were lots of foundations, not just shaken, but completely destroyed. There were lots of buildings that completely collapsed. There were lots of doors that were broken open and destroyed along the foundations, as they are in any massive earthquake. But think about this. Chains, shackles of the prisoners falling off. That's not something that happens in earthquakes. I would challenge anyone, everywhere, to find an example of any earthquake in history where chains fell off other than Philippi. God steps into time and space with a miracle that not just opens the doors of the prison, but the door of the jailer's heart to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he and his family become the second family of the new church plant in Philippi. What happened during those several days? Lydia, her family comes to the Lord. The jailer and his family come to the Lord. The jailer called for lights, ran to the dungeon, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How did he know that he needed to be saved? Because Paul and Silas, I'm sure, were sharing the word as part of the praise and worship. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. Well, what happened during those several days? Lydia's family, the jailer's family, became the first two families in the church plant in Philippi. Two families coming to know the Lord as Savior and being baptized. The apostles were beaten up, they were imprisoned, and they were miraculously rescued. And then they are officially released because of their Roman citizenship. Now here's something that really caught my eye this time as I was studying this. It's really an amazing statement and it's an amazing challenge. When Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia. And there they met with the believers. And they encouraged them once more. And then they left town. Now think about that. They came. They start this church. And then they leave town. And as far as we know, still only two families in this fledgling church were left behind. And it could be argued that these were, in fact, no-name families. Nobody of significant importance. Like, we didn't ever get the jailer's name. And this name, Lydia, can equally be translated as a woman from Lydia. Because she was from Thyatira, which happened to be a town in the area of Lydia. So, perhaps two no-name families left with that church plant. The apostles leave town. They leave no highly trained theologians behind, no highly trained church planters, just a handful of excited, catch that word please, excited new believers. They leave behind the presence and leading of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Lord Jesus. They gather for a small goodbye party, and then the apostles leave town, leaving the health and growth of the church plant in the hands of these two families. And from this, we can conclude that yes, it can be done. A few people who are excited about Jesus, who are passionate about the gospel, who make growing their church the personal passion and priority, can indeed plant and grow a church. People who have a desire to be led by the Spirit. People who seek after and welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit that creates an atmosphere, an environment where the church can grow and can thrive. It can happen. You know, it's believed that this church plant at Philippi began between 49 and 51 AD. Paul's letter to the Philippians is written around 60 AD. So 10 years on, as Paul writes his letter, the church is still going strong. The church that was birthed by the apostles but was growing or grew at the hands of those two families. You see, the apostles left town, but God hung around. The apostles left town, but the Holy Spirit was still there. Still there to anoint, still there to empower these ordinary people, these ordinary families. The apostles left town, but the promise was that Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us. So there are some important lessons to be learned here about this and other church plants. First, there's a level of excitement and enthusiasm with the feeling that God is calling you to something new and challenging. Trish, bless her, and we need to pray for Trish today. She's got a low-grade fever, and she's kind of concerned about that, so please remember Trish in your prayers. She gave me this newspaper clipping from the church plant that happened 20 years ago, this church plant. The newspaper says there were 7 people. How many of the 7 are still here? Got to be a couple. You know, that you can read the excitement in the newspaper article, and when people get involved in something like a church plant, there's a level of excitement and enthusiasm, anticipating about what God is going to do. There's an excitement and enthusiasm about what the call of God might be on each and every individual lives to make this thing happen. You know that the conversation in those settings actually changes? You see, the conversation in those kinds of settings where there's excitement and enthusiasm, something new, something that God is doing, the conversation begins to revolve around what God is doing. And people begin to talk about, what can I do? Who can I invite? What can we do as an outreach? All of that conversation begins to surround the excitement and the enthusiasm of God's people coming together. Not because we're totally educated in the way of theology, but we are simply passionate about the gospel, just like those 2 families were in Philippi. But you know, as churches grow and become more stable, the conversation tends to go back to the things of the world. It really does. I'm sure that at least some of you who are around for those early days can remember those exciting times, those heady days. Excited about what God was doing, dreaming about what he might do, talking about, conversations about how God was going to move in our time. Talking about how we could grow, talking about how we could win people to the Lord. But you know, with those situations also comes an apprehension. That apprehension is a good thing. It awakens a deep need in our souls for prayer. Apprehension, because we know that in every one of those situations we are anticipating God to do great things, but there's also the possibility of failure. And because of that, there is apprehension. It's a good thing. It awakens our need for supernatural help and supernatural prayer. My experience with the church plant I was involved with in Kincardine was that we needed help. There was excitement and there was enthusiasm, but there were also significant needs, and we knew there was a distinct possibility of failure. We were working without the support of a mother church or a denomination. Because we knew that we needed help, we identified key areas that we could not see any answers to in the natural. We met as a team weekly, on a weeknight, simply to pray for the specific answers to prayer in that church plant. But unfortunately, as church plants stabilize into what might be termed an established church, the feeling for prayer often subsides. Those feelings of apprehension begin to fade as membership grows and revenues increase. We may not admit it, but our actions or our lack of actions reveal that we think that prayer is not as critical as it once was. When we think that we can grow or thrive without prayer, God will let us try. And we might well ask ourselves how well that approach works out. I think it's no coincidence that the Holy Spirit signaled the apostles or led the apostles to a woman of prayer for their first congregation. When I reflect about this story, I think about the apostles so anxious to share the gospel and plant new churches that they almost ran ahead of the Holy Spirit's direction. You know, we could use some of that enthusiasm and excitement for the gospel in our world today. could use some of that excitement and enthusiasm of the early days. When I think about the apostles and their commitment to share their gospel, even if it meant beating and imprisonment, I think we could use some of that commitment today. When I think about that prison praise team singing and praising God at midnight in spite of their pain and horrible circumstances, I think we could use some of that exuberant worship in our world today. When I think about a community and a jail shaken to foundations, I think we could use some of that shaking today to awaken a slumbering church to the fate of the unbelieving world around. When I think about those fetters and chains falling off, I believe that we could use some of that freedom-setting power of the Lord in our world today. There's just way too many people with too many chains and too many fetters that need to be broken. Captives that need to be released. And when I reflect on this story, I reflect on what might be for this little church we call our own. Can we dream big? Can we imagine what it would be like if each of us had that kind of enthusiasm to share the gospel that we witnessed in these apostles? Can we imagine what might happen if we collectively and in unity prayed for the direction of the Holy Spirit? Can we imagine what might happen if we consistently prayed as a corporate body for revival in our town and in our county and in our country? Can we believe that chains and fetters will be broken? Can we believe that lives will be set free from sin and addiction? Can we believe that loved ones will come to know the Lord and bodies will be healed? Can we believe that the enthusiasm and excitement we once had can be reignited and fanned into flames for His honor and glory? I think we can. Lord, as we reflect on the story of this church plant, this amazing church plant in Philippi, Lord, help us to catch new vision. Help us to allow ourselves to be excited and challenged at what you might want to do in our midst. Help us, Lord, to be seeking the Spirit as maybe never before, praying that you would lead us and guide us in a new and exciting phase of growth for Chesley Community Church. I ask this in your wonderful name.